about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And I just want, before I get started, I just want to tell you that I want a cheesecake one day. I want a cheesecake. And do you know how I want the cheesecake? Because I told my wife that there's nowhere in the Bible that says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How many of us have learned to pray like that? And actually, it is nowhere in the scriptures. I know I'm disappointing some of you. But it gave me a whole wonderful cheesecake. Thank you, Jesus. And the actual fact is it doesn't matter at all, because the word it uses is similar, so it doesn't really matter. But I just want to make that point, because I was right once in my entire, 37 years of marriage. How many of you guys have ever been right? Once? Yeah. There we go. Prayer, praise, and partnering. So let's just read it together. I'll pray it together, the Lord's Prayer. Why don't we do that? Because one day the disciples came to Jesus and says, teach us how to pray. They didn't say teach us how to walk on water. They didn't say teach us how to multiply the loaves, but he said teach us how to pray. And I don't know why they did that, but I suspect that they noticed that Jesus was spending time in the presence of his Father on a daily basis. And when he came out of that presence, he did amazing miracles and wonderful things. And so they thought the key to this must be prayer. So they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so let us pray together. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So I don't believe that Jesus intended us just to recite it. It is okay to recite it, but he intended for a model of prayer. And have you ever asked the question, what was it that enabled the disciples to turn the world upside down? What I mean about that is, within 300 years after Christ, the whole Roman Empire became a Christian empire. The known world was impacted by the gospel in a very powerful way within the first 300 years. What was it about these disciples? They did not have money. There was no church building for the first 300 years. They had no e-pad, iPad, computers, you name it, to communicate. They didn't even have the New Testament for the first few years. They were the ones writing in the New Testament, so those who were with them were writing the New Testament. What was it that enabled them to do this amazing thing? Two things. They had learned how to pray. And the second one, it was very much in the prayer meeting that the church was born. See, Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit, until the promise comes. And there they waited for 10 days in prayer and anticipation. And when the Holy Spirit came, they had a boldness on them that they never had before. They went into the world and they preached the good news with an urgency and a need to see every single person saved, because they felt that Jesus desired that the whole world was to know who he was. And they no longer cared about their lives. In fact, all of them, except for one that we know of, was martyred because of their faith. It was prayer and the Holy Spirit that empowered them to do it. When in Acts chapter 4, it says that they gathered together, listening to the apostles' teaching, and fellowship together and prayer together. Why would they need to pray? Why pray at all? Hans, you said that last Sunday, so why aren't you doing that this Sunday? Well, I'm just for everybody who wasn't here last Sunday, but there is more to this, and that's why I want to share it with you. Why pray? Why pray? If you read a little descriptor before this prayer, it says that he already knows beforehand what you need. So what's the big deal about praying? I suspect the disciples knew that without Jesus they had no power and they were just going to be fools and there was nothing going to happen. So they knew that prayer makes them dependent on God. And we see in Acts chapter 4 later on in that same passage that they are being imprisoned and released. And then they pray, Lord, stretch out your hand and heal. Perform signs and wonders. I suspect they had no clue what to say. I suspect sometimes they had no idea what to do. How many has ever been in a place where you had no idea what to do? And so you pray. In Ezekiel chapter 22, it says, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy land. But I found no one. I found no one. What I see when I read the Bible is that God, even though he's all powerful and have authority, his plan is always fulfilled by partnering with humans. So when God decided, I'm gonna have a nation of Israel, he partnered with Abraham. When he thought, I'm gonna rescue Israel from captivity, he partnered with Moses, Joshua, Aaron. When he wanted to deliver Israel from the enemy, he partnered with David. How many loves the story of David? My son said, when I go into heaven, when he was a little boy, he said, when I'm going to heaven, I'm going to go right to David. When the Lord Jesus looked upon the earth and saw us as sheep who were scattered and lost, he had a plan. His plan was to send his son Jesus. But as Jesus rises from the dead and proclaimed the last words, he's saying, I'm now partnering with you to reach the end of the world with the new good news of the gospel. That everyone would come to know the goodness of God. So here is the strange thing. The Lord knows what you need to do, but he's waiting for you to ask him. In fact, you might challenge my theology. I don't believe that God does hardly anything until he's asked in prayer. He's saying to the church in Maple Creek, he's saying, let me just explain before I get to that point. God has a perfect will that can never be changed. This is His will that Jesus came, and that cannot be changed by anyone. His will is that Jesus comes back, and that cannot be changed by anyone. But then He has a will that is desires. He desires that everyone should come to know Him, that no one shall perish. How many here remember that scripture? No one shall perish, but all to come to know Jesus Christ. And in that, He's saying to you and I want you to reach Maple Creek. I wanted to reach the high school. I wanted to reach the Sydney school. I wanted to reach every home in Maple Creek. But I'm not going to do it without you. I'm not going to do it without you. I'm going to partner with you. And how are you going to partner with Him? Through prayer. Through prayer. Okay, hands, come on. How do I pray? How do I partner with God? And it starts like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. It's a worship. You don't really have many words, but there's no really word to replace that hallowed. It means worthy. It means there is no one like Him. It is worship. What happens when you worship God? What happens when you enter His presence and you begin to lift up your eyes and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love. What happens? This is what happens. You begin to have God's burden. You begin to have God's heart. How many likes to have God's heart? His mind. And you see, Jesus says, in fact, it repeated 14, John 14, 15, and 16. He repeats it in little different forms, but He says, you know, you can ask me anything in my name. In 15, He says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted to you. Anything. But the reason He says you remain in me is that remaining in Jesus is a worship. It's a thank you. It's praising Him. It's entering His presence. And He says when the word gets into your spirit, you know what He wants. And when you ask in His name, that means asking according to His will. Last Sunday, I shared the story of Lauren Cunningham, who 50 some years ago, when he was first started his ministry, and if you don't know who this guy is, he's the founder of the YWAM. And he has a terrible car accident, and his wife seemingly died. And he was sitting beside his wife there in the desert with a rolled over car and not knowing what to do. And God said to him, do you want to serve me? And he thought he was. He didn't think he was much left to give to God. And he said, yes. And then God said, pray for your wife. Why did he have to pray for his wife if God already knew that he was going to heal his wife? Because God will do nothing that I could see without partnering with us. Your prayers matters. And those that are answered is those He already wants you to ask for. Amen. So the worship, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is simply entering into His presence and experiencing what is His heart. I mean, it says amen to that. I'm standing here. Probably because of a prayer. When I became a pastor, I decided to enroll in seminary in Regina. I gave my dad a call and said, "Dad," and you can understand my dad. My dad had some level of faith because of his grandmother, but there was never much a display of faith or talk about God, but there was some level. And so I said, "Father, Daddy, I have chosen to become a pastor. I feel God has called me into the ministry." And so he said, "Son," at this point we had a very good relationship. "Son, I want to tell you a story. Do you remember when you graduated from high school?" "Oh yes," I said, "I remember." And I invited him. My parents were divorced and he had a little acreage about 20 minutes drive from the city where I lived. And so he invited all my friends to come, and he had dug a trench, and everybody got a chicken, and we had to roast this chicken over the fire. And then he gave each one of us a bottle of wine. I'm not recommending that, but that's what he did. and he had too much wine himself at the end of the day. And so that night we went to bed. I can't remember exactly what happened, but he said, "Remember that night?" And I say, "I remember that night." And he said, "After you all left, I went up on the hill and I bent my knees and I said, 'God, take my son and use him for your purpose.' Did that prayer matters? Was that surrendering of his son why I stand here today? I don't know. But I have a feeling that it has something to do with that." And Paul, I'm going to use your story for a minute. Is that okay? He doesn't have much choice. He has shared it himself a few times. And Paul went to be an accountant. His motivation was to make money. Not a bad motivation. But we felt as parents that there was a call in his life. We persuaded Paul to stay, to board in the Bible school because they had rooms and they provided food. And Paul said, "Okay." And he stayed right next door to a man called Duncan. How many remember Duncan? He loved worshiper. He played the guitar. And he prayed. And Paul heard him. At the same time, my wife felt called to pray. I don't think she set out to pray specifically for Paul at the beginning, but it was definitely clear that that's what God wanted to do for 40 days. Living on, was it V8, Anna? Cranberry juice. She doesn't drink too much cranberry juice anymore. And one day, I got to get the story right. One day, Duncan said to Paul, "I heard you can play violin. And would you like to be part of our worship team on this weekend?" And Paul said, "Yes." And at pre-prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit shows up and touches my son. To such an extent that he began to doubt this accounting business and thinking maybe he should go to Bible school. How many believe that God has a call on my son's life? Did that take place because there was a mother who prayed? Was that because there was some lady who heard the voice of God? How many believe that's true? I know, my friends, some of you are thinking, "Well, I have done that. I have prayed for my son. I pray for my daughter and he's not or she's not where she needs to be? How many can say, I've done that? I prayed there, I've done that. I'm not saying God works with the will, right? So our kids have their own will. And we can pray till the cows go down and they still have a choice of their own. But when we pray, God will try his absolute best to get their attention. And it may not be now. It may not be here. It might be in Germany. Or it may be in Timbuktu. But he hears you. He hears you. Amen. So you know what? I had a whole bunch of points. But I want to make one more. Maybe one more. What I was just trying to say is that God's plan is being fulfilled on earth as his people partners with God through prayer. That's what I'm trying to say. And it starts with worship. When you worship God, you end up having his heart. The YWAMs, they are taught to pray like this. Father, and I don't not necessarily use particular words, but this is how they do it. They say, Father, what's your heart? How many, most of us come into prayer and says, okay, God, this is the problems. And here is my list. God, now answer it. How many prays like that? That's sometimes a little bit of a hypocritical prayer. But there's nothing wrong with petitioning him, but that's not how he wants us to do it. God is an awesome God, and he hears all kinds of prayers, even when we are not the right or say the right things. But hear me, what Jesus is trying to teach us. You see what the YWAMs have learned is this. They say, Father, what's on your heart? How many thinks that's a whole lot better than what's on my heart? And then they listen. And whatever God shows them from the word or impresses on their hearts, that's what they pray. I shared a few minutes ago about Lauren Cunningham was in an accident. Later he discovers there was 12 ladies praying that he had never met. And they were in a church. And one of the ladies says, I believe we need to pray for Lauren and Darlene. They never heard of them. How do they know that? Because they started out with praying, Father, what's on your heart? What's on your heart? We assume we know, but sometimes God asks of us to ask for something that he wants to do that we may not even be a clue about. The way I get to hear what is on his heart is by worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me 2 more minutes and I'll stretch it to 3. Some of us have the problem with Father. Someone has the problem with good Father. Can you imagine a 5-year-old girl being taken window shopping? And you're taken window shopping and you say, look at that bicycle. Look at that doll. Look at whatever little girls love. And their eyes are big like saucers and they're thinking, wow. And can you then imagine the father saying, but you're not going to have any of it. In fact, I'm going to be sure you become miserable for the rest of your life. How would that not distort that little girl's perception of the world and herself? But in the garden, There were two people. And God said, you can eat of all these trees, but not that one. And they lived happily there until Satan came along and said, do you know why you can eat of that tree? It's because it is the best tree. And he is actually withholding the best because he doesn't want the best for you. And they said, well, if he doesn't want the best for us, why would I care about anything else? And they stopped trusting God. And so, my friends, there is another father. He's called the father of lies. And many of you are wounded. And you don't know how to trust God because you have believed the lies that he doesn't want the best for you. And when you start worshiping, he begins to heal the wounded heart and speaks the truth to you. When you begin to worship, he begins to heal. And he takes the lies and brings the truth. Even though at the moment you may not see the reality of it, you begin to see it in your spirit. That's why it's so important not to start with a list, but starting drawing close to his heart. That's why we start the church service with worship. And sometimes I just need to force myself to worship because I'm heavy, I'm tired. But when I start worshiping, I start dancing. I look at these little kids. And these little kids don't care about what other people think. And I see myself coming to the Father and holding his hands and I'm dancing. And the cares of this world is growing so strangely dim. And his promises become so strangely bright. And you see, when I'm in that place, I can pray. Because I have the right frame of mind. I know what he wants. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.